in the second chapter and the fourth chapter, we want to read the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. Just by way of introduction, I'm captivated by Daniel. There are Bible characters as you read through the scriptures that just really bless your heart, and they inspire you and encourage you. Oftentimes we feel like we're really challenged by studying someone's biography in Holy Scripture. Isn't it a blessing to know that when the Lord writes down the stories of Bible characters, that He tells us the truth? He tells us, He doesn't butter us up, He doesn't embellish the story and make them a superhero or something like that. But there are some characters that enormously bless your heart. If we had time tonight, I'd like us to take time, if we can, sometime we'll do this, to go around the auditorium and ask you, who is it in the Bible, in addition to the Lord Jesus, He's the best. Who is it in the Bible besides the Lord Jesus that blesses your heart and you are so thankful that God has included their story in the Scriptures? And we'll do that one night. What we're looking at this evening is just one of a number of messages I want to bring to you on Daniel. And I won't bring one next Sunday night. We'll have a gap in between these. But we've prayed, and so let's read from chapter 2 and verses 46 to 49. Chapter 2, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, we're going to come back there in a moment, but let's look to chapter 4 and verses 34 to 37. Chapter 4, verses 34 to 37. Those of you that have read the book of Daniel recently will remember that this is after the king had been eating grass in the paddock for 7 years. And verse number 34, And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. These are two passages that are testimonial passages for Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know that every person in the world, from the time they're very, very young until we die, that every person in the world develops their own beliefs about God? We would say it this way. We would say that every person in the world, as soon as they are able to understand language from their parents, as soon as they're thinking, by the time they're 5 years old, this is happening strongly, they are developing thoughts about God. Did you know that Sarah and Elizabeth, and here's Reuben back here, did you know they already have, in very elemental form, they have a theology already? If we were Simeon or Ruth, Sarah or Elizabeth, what do you know about God? You would be amazed what they tell you. I get such a blessing out of praying with little boys over here on Wednesday nights in prayer meeting and listening to what they know about God. In these two chapters we read tonight, we're the theology of a pagan king in chapter 2. And in chapter 4, I believe we're reading the theology of a converted king. And this is the greatest king in the world. Daniel says to him in chapter 2 about the picture of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw of a metallic head of gold and breast and arms of silver and loins of brass and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. He said to him, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art this head of gold." He said, "After you will be an inferior kingdom." And so on down the line, all the way down to the Roman Empire. We believe the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Roman Empire is pictured in this image in chapter 2. And God said through Daniel, "You're the head of gold." This is the greatest king that ever ruled, at least in a Gentile nation. Solomon, we would say greater. Greatest king, and he's converted. And when I read this, I probably ought to tell you a little bit about why I'm reading the book of Daniel over and over and over. About 6 months ago or so, I had a phone call from one of the men in the church at Kendall Park, Kendall Park Bible Church. And they have a there that's coming up to their 25th anniversary in February. They're celebrating their 25th anniversary. And they said, "Will you come and speak at our 25th anniversary?" So I prayed about it and seemed that the Lord said yes. And so I started praying about what to preach on. And the Lord brought to mind the handwriting on the wall. So when I was there, somebody to the pastor, we had opportunity to sit down and have a meal together. I said to him, "Would it be all right if I spoke on the handwriting on the wall along these lines?" He said, "Yes." So, of course, you can't just study chapter 5. You need to study chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 12. And so I started reading the book of Daniel. And every day it's chapter. And when I get to the end, I go back and start over. Now, there's a reason for that. And I learned this from an old preacher, a congregational preacher, that died the year I was converted. I never knew him. He was a British preacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. He was a congregational preacher. If you've got any of his books, you're reading his books, especially A Great Physician. But one of the things that he said in one of his books was that before he actually begins to study a book of the Bible in order to preach right through the book, he reads it 50 times. He reads it 50 times before he actually begins to study it. But you know what he's doing? What he did? He was familiarizing himself with the structure of the book, the contents of the book, the characters of the book, the doctrines of the book, just going over it and over it and over it and over it, and over it again and again, reading and rereading and rereading and rereading. And you know, when you think about some of the books of the Bible, Isaiah has how many chapters? 66 chapters in Isaiah. How many Psalms are there? 150. And you think of reading 900 Psalms. No, you're reading more than that, aren't you? You're reading 60 times 150 is 9,000 psalms, isn't it? 50 times 150 is 7,500 psalms. That's a pretty good read, isn't it? And so just reading and reading and familiarizing. Can I tell you something this evening, dear friends? I promise we're going to get to this verse in a minute. Can I tell you something that I really believe that the reason churches and pastors and Christians are anemic and weak is because we're not familiar enough with God's Word. We are not familiar enough with God's Word. We're not immersed in the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon said in the 1850s or 1860s, he said, when you read Bunyan, who lived 200 years before him, when you read John Bunyan, you come to the conclusion that his blood is Scripture. You cut him anywhere and he bleeds Bible verses. Isn't that a good... Why should that not be said about us? Why should it not be that we're so immersed in Scripture that if anyone says hello to us, we give them a Bible verse, but not the same one? Old George Hassmeister, that was in the hospital, 102 years old the other day, had his birthday on Christmas Day, 102 years old. I went to see him in the hospital and sat dead. Brother, who do you think that man is on the wall in the book of Amos? I said, I don't know. Well, I'll go and find out. Isn't that good that he wanted to talk about Scripture? And so I'm so impressed. I am so impressed with Daniel. I really believe we have pastors, elders, and deacons, and Sunday school teachers, and song leaders, and youth workers that are uninformed, unbroken, unspiritual. It is urgent for us to be immersed in Holy Scripture. So I want to call your attention to some things about Daniel, and we're only going to look at a couple of things tonight. First of all, I want you to take note with me in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, one of the titles that they gave to Daniel. Would we ever be worthy of the titles they called him? In chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, the king Belshazzar is shaken terribly by the handwriting on the wall in his drunken party. And verse number 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And then here's the title. Here's the description. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. It's that description in verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit was found in the same Daniel. An excellent spirit. Look, please, in chapter 6 and verse number 3. Chapter 6 and verse number 3. Darius now has displaced Belshazzar. He's taken the city of Babylon and rules in Babylon. But in 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of what? An excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. Look this way just a moment. Look about what the excellent spirit included. I really wanted to read all the verses to you that are in the book of Daniel that talk about this excellent spirit. But do you know what that phrase means? It means that he had such a godly manner, that he had such a, I'm going to use the word holy, there was such a holy attitude, that there was such grace, there was such power in his life, that people took note of him and said, Daniel has an excellent spirit. You know, we come across people that are really talented, people that have a lot of skill. You come across Christians that are wonderfully talented, wonderfully talented. They have all sorts of ability, and they have such miserable attitudes. There's no love, there's no joy, there's no grace, they have no desire to communicate. They live in a world of their own. They're withdrawn. They're miserly. They're like a hermit. And they live in a world of their own, and there is just no blessing there. One of the old preachers back in the 1859 revival in Wales described a minister in Wales who was destitute of grace. That ought to make our hearts tremble. Oh God, I dare not be destitute of grace. I want to have, like Daniel, an excellent spirit. Lord, work it in me. Change me. Make me to have an excellent spirit so that people, when they come across me, they want to talk to me, or they want me to talk to them, and they want to fellowship together. An excellent spirit. We ought to crave that. Susan and I were at a Bible conference one time just a year after we went into the ministry, after I accepted a call to the first church we were in. And we went to this Bible conference, and both were older men, and they were both very good preachers. I still think about sermons I heard them preach almost 50 years ago. I can tell you some of the sermons that I heard them preach almost 50 years ago. And there was one of them that was a brilliant intellect. He knew poetry. He could all of his outline points in the sermon rhyme with each other. And he knew scripture. And he had the most interesting illustrations. And it was like firecrackers in the pulpit, like skyrockets in the pulpit every time he got in the pulpit. And it was just so impressive. And we were all sitting there saying, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow, this is so good. But it wasn't him that ministered to our heart. It was the other chap. I haven't told you the first chap's name. The second chap's name was Herbert Ayers. He was pastor of a little church in Mississippi, Aberdeen, Mississippi, in northern Mississippi. And it was so interesting because he could speak softly and cut me to the bone. He could speak lovingly and work me over. And it was interesting that meal times, lunchtime, tea time, that were served at church, we were drawn not to the first preacher, but to the second preacher. We were drawn to the man with an excellent spirit. I wanted to sit down with him. And there were times when the other fellow had no one sitting with him, but it was forbidding. It was, you just like you could sit down with fireworks, but you could sit down with grace. And we'd sit down with Brother Ayers and just listen. And he didn't preach to us. He just talked. And I'll never forget something he said to me, because in those days, I thought mistakenly that there were great men of God. He said to me, Brother Buddy, one day when we, I'm sure he read my heart, he said, Brother Buddy, there are no great men of God. Well, my eyebrows went up in my hairline like this. And he said, there are some men that are greatly used of God, but there are no great men of God. And that has stuck with me. I won't claim to have always held to it, but it means so much to me. And it was because he had an excellent spirit. I wish I could preach Ezekiel 37 like he preached Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. I wish you could hear the sermon he preached on that subject. Daniel was that kind of person, an excellent spirit. Have you ever thought about this? That God sent Daniel and his three friends, we'll call them by their names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We know them best by those names. That God sent them as involuntary missionaries to Babylon, the world capital, possibly the wickedest city on earth, filled with idolatry, astrology. There were soothsayers, fortune tellers. There were cows supposed to be the wisest men in the kingdom. And there were all of those things going on. One of the evangelists we know of in America said that he had done some research and found that there were 65,000 gods in Babylon. 65,000 gods? False gods.
idols in Babylon, everyone with its own idol, all able to live together in the pagan ecumenical movement, and God sent Daniel and his three friends as missionaries to Babylon, and they won the king to the Lord. Does that speak to you? That speaks to me.
I put a title on the message this evening, What to Expect in 2016. Because what's going to be happening in days to come is increasingly the Lord's people are going to see themselves to be missionaries to Babylon. That's what our culture is today. False gods, pagan religions, everything twisted and perverted that could ever be twisted, thought never could be twisted or perverted. And that's what God has for us, and He wants us to have an excellent spirit like Daniel. I need to call your attention to another one. Turn to chapter 10. In the 10th chapter, there is another title for Daniel, and this one comes from the kings or the queens. It comes from an angel. In chapter 10, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were filled. Verse number 5 says, Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And then in verse number 9, Yet heard I the voice of his words. Daniel collapses to the ground. A great quaking fell upon his friends in verse 7. And he says there remained no more strength in him in verse 8. Verse 9, Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And then verse 10, And behold, an hand touched me up upon my knees, upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, and here's the title, A man greatly beloved. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Understand the words that I stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And then look in verse 19. Here again the angel speaks to him and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord now strengthen me. That title, A Man Greatly Beloved.
How can we say that
in the vernacular? How can we say that where little boys and little girls would understand it? I think we possibly could say it this way. Daniel, they love you a lot. Daniel, God is aware of you. He's involved in your life. And you're a man greatly beloved. They love you a lot in heaven. That's quite a title, isn't it? Do you think the angels know who we are in heaven? So I say, well, my guardian angel would, but such low profile, the rest of them would know about me. The angel says, Daniel, they love you a lot in heaven. That's quite a title, isn't it? Greatly beloved. Then there's another one we need to consider. That's the second one. And this is the one that I get such a blessing out of. And I think this is a key title, is in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. This is where Nebuchadnezzar saw the great tree. And it was a picture of himself and his own fall before he trusted in the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 8, But at the last Daniel came in before me, Belteshazzar, according to the God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. That's the phrase. In whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying. Now Nebuchadnezzar didn't know how to use our terminology. If he'd known how to use our terminology, he would have said, Daniel, you're a man in whom the Spirit of God, in whom the Holy Spirit resides. Daniel, you have the Holy Spirit Then consider verse number 9. O Belteshazzar, master of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I've seen and the interpretation thereof. And then in chapter 4, verse 19, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men in my kingdom are not able to make known unto me, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. You have spiritual discernment, Daniel, because the Spirit of God is in you, because the Holy Spirit works in you. And then turn to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 11, we think this is Belshazzar's mother. In verse number 11, she says about Daniel, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Belshazzar, there's a man in your kingdom who has residing in him the Holy Spirit, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In verse 14, Belshazzar speaks to Daniel, I've even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee. This is four times, isn't it? I've heard of you that the Holy Spirit is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now turn back with me to chapter 2. It was in chapter 2 when the king had the dream of the metallic band and then forgot it and couldn't remember it. And he demands that the wise men come to him and tell him his dream and tell him the interpretation. And when they cannot tell him the dream, the wise men cannot tell him the dream, they say in verse number 10, the Chaldeans, chapter 2, verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, no ruler that has such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there's none other that can show the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So here's their theology. Yes, king, there is someone who could tell you your dream and interpret it, but he's not accessible. It's the gods, and that word is Elohim, which is the plural name for God. This is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Yes, there is someone that could do that, but he doesn't live with anyone. He doesn't live inside anyone. Well, they found out he did. He lived in Daniel. And did you know, you already picked this up, haven't you, that in order for Daniel to have an excellent spirit and to be greatly beloved in heaven, he had to have the Holy Spirit at work in his life. He had to have the Holy Spirit at work in his life. So, I'm handing out slips of paper. Has two words on there, yes and no. And at the top, it has a question. And you all have biros. And the question is this, are you aware of the Holy Spirit's workings in your life, and are you cooperating with Him on a daily basis and letting Him work in your life? You write it, tick one or the other. Did you know, dear friends, that in most churches, most Christian churches, who read the Bible and preach the Bible and believe the Bible, did you know that in most churches, most Christians, if they were honest, would have to say no. I am not aware of the Holy Spirit in my life. I do not cooperate with Him. I do not ask God for the Holy Spirit to work in my life. I'm not desirous for the Holy Spirit to work in my life. I'm having too much fun. I'm partying and playing and going here and doing this and doing that and spending money and wanting this and coveting that, and I'm just indulging the flesh all I can, and I don't have any idea that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. It would be really good for us to go and read Acts chapter 19, where Paul comes to Ephesus, and when he comes there he finds some disciples. And they tell him, they're disciples. And he says, and who taught you? And they says, oh, he says, that's interesting. And I don't know how Paul discerned it, but he discerned that there was something missing. And he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost after you believed? Upon believing, do you have the Holy Spirit?" Okay. Is the Spirit of God at work in your life? Are you letting Him work in your life? And what was their answer? You remember the answer? They said, "We have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Isn't that an interesting answer? Would that be my answer? Would that be your answer tonight? I don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it's doing. I don't know how it works. I don't know how to cooperate with God. I don't know how to yield my life to the Lord. Troy suggested not long ago, very good suggestion, that on Wednesday nights, the Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, we should consider the doctrine of the Holy Spirit for some weeks. It's been very profitable. It's been good for me. I trust it's been good for the others that come on Wednesday nights. Well, this last Wednesday night, it was my turn to bring a lesson, and so I brought a lesson on grieving the Holy Spirit. While I was studying this, I went on to a Bible study program, and I found some comments by Albert Barnes, grieving the Holy Spirit. I didn't add anything to them, take anything away from them. I just put at the top Albert Barnes' comments on grieving the Spirit of God. And he lists about five things there that he believes grieve the Holy Spirit. In the context, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And some of these up, and they're here. And if you're and looking at that, it can be a help to us to grow in our understanding of what the Spirit of God does in our lives. I need to show you another one. Another one of the titles of Daniel, and then we'll come back and talk about the Holy Spirit just a little bit more. Look in Daniel chapter 6, and verse 3 and verse 13. If God is working in you, if God is working in me, God is working in any Christian an excellent spirit because of His the Spirit of God's presence in every believer. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's what the Bible says. And if He is at work in you, you're going to come in for some criticism. Did you know that? Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Darius, who has only just recently gotten to know Daniel, recognizes in him an excellent spirit. And he said, sort of man we need in leadership. Please understand, Daniel didn't campaign. He didn't canvass votes. He didn't spend multi-millions of dollars trying to get people to vote for him. It was the Lord preparing to set him in a position of leadership because he had an excellent spirit. People who were not happy about this, the two presidents and all the princes, or many of the princes, were not happy about this. And in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, much as he was faithful. That's part of an excellent spirit. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. And so they said, we'll have to find error or fault in him regarding his religion. And they devised a law. You know the story so well. That they came to the king and they told the king a lie. They said, "O king, remember, all the presidents," and that's the lie, they didn't consult Daniel, "and all the princes have decided to honor the king by asking you to enact legislation so that no one can pray to any god or man for 30 days except you, to the king. And you know, the king failed to take counsel. He didn't know to pray. He signed the legislation. And then look in verse 13. We might start with verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and is open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but make this petition three times a day. You will find, if the Spirit of God is in you because you are converted, and you're letting God work in your life, and He is working an excellent spirit, you will find someone who will say, that Daniel, about you. They will set their sights on you. If we could look from their standpoint, it would be a telescopic sight, and in the crosshairs would be you. That Daniel. And they targeted him. I really believe that people who are godly are often the target that the enemy wants to destroy. Because the Spirit of God is in them, because they have an excellent spirit, because they're greatly beloved in heaven, that Daniel. I heard a fellow talking on a sermon tape one time, and he said that he was in the hospital walking down the corridor, and here came three nuns walking the other direction in their habits like they used to wear all the time. And as he passed them, he said, good morning, ladies. Now that's probably not to speak to a Catholic nun, be called sisters or what. He said, good morning, ladies. And he heard one of them say, that's him. That's like saying, that Daniel, that's him. Well, I don't know if they've been talking about him or what, but the simple fact is that if you have an excellent spirit, you're going to be a target. We need to come back to this matter of the Holy Spirit and talk about this just a little bit more. The greatest need in the present hour is for us to be filled with God's Word and with God's Spirit. Not filled with self, not carnal, but empty and filled with the Holy Spirit, yielded, available to God. The Lord says to us in Ephesians chapter 5, it's sort of our theme verse at present in our Bible studies on the Holy Spirit. He says to us in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with Spirit. Now many Christians realize the danger of alcohol and they say, I will not touch a drop of alcohol. That's the command of God. Be not drunk with wine. The word drunk is a really interesting Greek word. Do you know what it is? It's the word metho. How's that for an apt word? Drunk with wine, where it is excess. But we'll obey that commandment and ignore the second commandment, be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, dear friends, the second commandment is just as binding as the first commandment is. And we've been looking at some of the truths in Scripture that have to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. I really believe that the people that we've met in the last 50 years or so that were really filled with the Holy Spirit were mostly unaware of it. That they didn't know that God was at work powerfully in their lives. If we apple that was such a help to us when we were baby Christians, Brother Joe, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? He would probably be embarrassed and say, well, I don't know. You know, I'm not aware that that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. If we ask Herbert Ayers, Brother Ayers, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? He would probably say, Brother Buddy, I don't know. I can't make any claims that direction. You know, dear friends, when God is at work in us, there are not cloven tongues of fire over our heads. When God is at work in us, there is not the sound of a rushing mighty wind coming by. It is as in a dew. But I'll tell you what, there's the fruit of the Spirit that starts growing in us. And if you haven't memorized those nine aspects of the singular fruit of the Spirit, you ought to go to Galatians chapter 5 this week and make these your memory verses and memorize these and say, Lord, this is what I want in my life. I'm not looking for blue fire and strange sound. I'm not looking for earthquakes. And I'm not looking for all sorts of weird sensations where every hair on my head stands up. I'm not looking for that. What I want you to work in me is that fullness of the Holy Spirit that produces an excellent spirit with love and joy and peace and long and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Grow that in me, Lord. Work in me. It's such a beautiful illustration here I want to tell you, and then I'll close. And that is where we grew up in the States with wintry weather. The trees lost their leaves. And when they did, the cold weather, the sap retreats down inside the tree. And so that if you cut the tree, you don't see much sap there in most of the trees. But when the springtime comes and the sap starts to rise in trees, those deciduous trees, I think they are, little green shoots start coming out. New growth, new life. All these beautiful little green shoots start coming out. And then on many of the trees, you'll get little buds starting to show up. It's almost like the first fruit of the sap rising. There'll be blossoms on many of the trees. And there's often a fragrance goes with the blossoms. And then there'll be fruit that shows up and it starts growing to full growth. But it's only when the tree is full of the sap. You know, what we need to desire as Christians is not primarily that the Lord would help us to win 10,000 souls to Christ this week. Primarily, we need to say to the Lord, Oh Lord, fill me up. Oh Lord, let the sap rise in this old dry tree. Let the sap rise and make me fruitful stage by stage. Help me to grow in the Lord. How long it takes. And when the wintry blasts come, and I'm out of fellowship with you, help me to repent quickly. I don't want the sap to sink out of sight. I want the sap to rise. I want to be filled with your Spirit biblically. We're not interested in some strange fire. We only want what God tells us about in the Scripture. You know what problems for fundamental way is? We're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's never going to do anything stupid. He's never going to do anything ridiculous. There are some evil spirits around that do, but we can sincerely say to the Lord, Lord, work on filling me up. I want to be empty of myself. Help me not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Help me to walk in the Spirit and fill me up, because that's how it was that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Daniel had an excellent spirit. That's how it is that spiritual giants are grown. You only find it in your life. Brother Kev would tell us, we gave him an opportunity to tell us about knowing John Ridley. And John Ridley was probably one of those people, from what I read, that was a man that the Holy Spirit worked in. And he wasn't a very big fellow, was he? Was he a very tall fellow? He was a tall fellow. But he was a man that God worked in. If we had had time to talk with him, we would have said, he had an excellent spirit, and it was because God was at work in him. So looking at 2016, did you know it's likely that some of us are going to have to, that God's going to place us, even involuntarily, in a Babylon? There's a king of a Babylon that needs to be saved. and they're only ever won by people that have an excellent spirit because the Spirit of God is in them and at work. And that's what we need to look at in the coming year. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this. We pray for such a desire on our part, on my part, that You would be working in us. And we not be content with all the polish and all the pizzazz and all the professionalism and showmanship that is in churches today. We just want to humble our hearts before God and cry out for mercy and cry out for blessing, that we might have an excellent spirit because of Your working in us. Lord, we'd be glad to be greatly believed, but we need an excellent spirit. And we pray for that today. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.